Amen. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Mrs. Parsons. They'll go out for an age-appropriate Bible lesson and come back in at the end of the sermon. We're thankful to have Reverend Clint Dowda with us this afternoon and to be preaching for us. Clint is on our commission, so he's one of the elders that oversees us. And he gets to come by sometimes and hang out with us and sometimes help us serve the Lord's Supper, sometimes help us by preaching. And we're thankful for his oversight and him being a part of this. He's also the pastor of Grace Community Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville and my former boss. So some folks in the room, former pastors. So we're thankful for Clint being with us and being willing to come preach to us on December 27th. So thanks, Clint.
Thank you. It's great to be with you guys this afternoon. Let me pray as we begin. God, we thank you for worship, the multiple ways you allow us to worship, through song, through prayer, the reading of the word, a little later the observation of the sacrament, and also now the preaching of the word. So we pray that you would empower me by your spirit, you empower us to receive what you have for us. And we thank you that you don't leave us alone, but you reveal yourself throughout nature. You reveal yourself especially through your Son and through this word that we now listen to and take in together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's hard to watch the local and national news. I don't know if you guys do. It's not for the faint of heart or to click on websites like CNN or Fox. If you ever have to convince someone of the depravity of the human condition, you just ask them to religiously follow the national or world news for about a week and then check back in with them, right? And the rate of information coming out is pretty overwhelming as well. I was reading this book on parenting adolescents because I have 4 of them and trying to get some help there. And it said that written information doubled every 30 years in the 1930s. So you could expect 1900, 1930, written information was doubling 30 years. In the 70s and 80s, that rate jumps to about every 12 years. And now codified information doubles every 12 hours in our world. And so just the amount of information, it kind of jives with my feeling that I'm always behind and I'm always overwhelmed with how much information there is out there. Like if you turn off your phone, which is a good thing to do, and if you don't follow just things that are being produced, you feel this sense of you're behind, right, for 5 minutes, right? And that's objectively true. But a lot of that news is not great news, right? But around Christmas time, it changes a bit, right? It's a little bit easier to watch the local news websites, if you click on, have some stories of redemption and change happening and good being done. I was flipping channels last night with my family, and we were watching the national news, and one of the final stories is about this woman, Elizabeth Laird, who's recently passed away. She's known as the Hug Lady, or was known as the Hug Lady. She spent most of her years, or a lot of her retirement years especially, in Fort Hood, and what she would do is she would stand in line as soldiers were departing for war or returning from war, and she would just simply offer them a hug and hug them as they left to defend our country or as they returned. And it's estimated she hugged 500,000 people over the course of her time serving that way. And so, you know, those stories are more evident at this time of year. And it's not that the highlighting of what's wrong in the world is a bad thing. It's necessary, right? Good things often get done because we find out something is wrong. And simply to ignore the reality of brokenness does little good. And that's true on a physical level. I'm guilty of that on a physical level. If my kids get hurt, my first go-to response is go put a Band-Aid on it or get a glass of water. It doesn't matter the severity of the injury. Their arm can be dangling. And I say, have you put a Band-Aid on that? And they might say back to me, Dad, the Band-Aid got swallowed up in the wound that I have. I don't think that's going to do. And then I bring out my real big secret. Have you tried hydrogen peroxide? Because I don't know if that works, but it has an effect, right? You put it on it does something, right? So it looks like it's doing something, even if not. Sometimes you need something more, right? Like surgery, perhaps. That something's more wrong than that. And that's not just a physical reality, but it's relationally too. I was at Comcast yesterday, returning some equipment And I asked the question that I've already been asked today, and you probably will ask it 10, 15 times in the next hour. How was your Christmas, right? And I asked that to the Comcast lady, and I could tell by the look on her face it was not good, right? She had not had a good Christmas, and she said, "I'm just sort of happy it's over." And I tried to engage her in conversation, but she, you know, there's other people waiting in that line behind me, and you can't really go but so far. But she, sucked. But it just wasn't a good time, right, at Christmas time with her family. And this time of year, sometimes we're acutely aware of the brokenness in our world, the desire for things to be healthier. Now, look, there are sort of Norman Rockwell moments, right, that maybe you've experienced. The family in my church, she has a brother that lives in Hawaii, and he never gets home. And she woke up Christmas morning to him and her family, and him and his family in her house unexpectedly for a long vacation, right, here at Christmas time. And we need to rejoice in moments like that. It's a huge measure of God's grace when we can love each other well. But there's also brokenness. There's anxiety, heartache, longing, even loneliness at this time of the year. And Christmas reminds us that God comes in the midst of turmoil, right? The gospel literally means good news. This birth we celebrate is good news. It's gospel. It's deeply optimistic through and through. If we took 10% of the gospel in, right, we would be overwhelmed this morning, this afternoon. It's medicine for the body and for the soul. It's the kind of news that lets you jump out of bed ready to start a day. Or sometimes it's the kind of news, the only thing that gets you out of bed when you're not doing well, that this is true. But Christmas, biblically speaking, is not a Band-Aid for a scratch that you can't see anyway. It's surgery for the deep wounds of the world. That's why Jesus calls himself the great physician. He's God's answer to what is wrong. And so let me reread the passage. We read it as a call to worship, at least parts of it. Let me reread it with that kind of context to hearing what we've heard in different ways two or three times already this morning. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
I want us to look at this passage under this idea of news. And I want us to see that this is boring news, this is scary news, and then it's also surprisingly good news. Boring. I'm not supposed to say the Bible is boring. I know that, and I don't really mean it. But verses 1 through 6 are not the most riveting news piece. It's not the lead story of national news, right? In the ancient Near East today, work began for the registration of all people by the order of Caesar Augustus, right? People don't really often get excited about a census, right? Do you all have your ticker tape, your clock countdown to when the next census is? 4 years and counting. Did you know it was 2020, the next census? Probably not. You don't have your table runners and your balloons ready for a census. Even if you wanted to know the details about a census, you can't really know them. In America, there's privacy rule, and so you have to wait 72 years, a 72-year rule, to know all the details of the census, like information about you can't come out for 72 years. So the 1940 census details have just been released if you want to go start looking at them. I mean, the big picture's there, but not the details. You can't know them all. I actually love history, so it kind of sounds exciting to me, but most of you are bored by that, right? Luke gives almost as much time to the census as he does to the birth of Jesus in this chapter, right? Why does he do that? What does it show us? It shows us that this boring news is not so boring. Jesus is counted as a human being, counted as one of Israel. That's the point. As God, no beginning. As a man, he had a beginning, right? I've already asked this question of someone, and they've asked it of me. It's a common question you get, right, when you first meet somebody is, where are you from? Someone asked me that. Matt asked me that back at the back when I was getting my sound equipment. And I gave an answer, and he gave an answer to where he was from. When you get to know someone, you ask that question. Jesus can answer that question. That's what Christmas tells you. I'm from Bethlehem. Undoubtedly, some point in his life, maybe many times, he said that. Where are you from? Why do I belabor this point? Because Christmas is not the language, this passage is not the language of myth or fable. Jesus' birth is not the adult version of old Saint Nick. Increasingly in our culture, there's this snickering response from those who don't believe. Those people over there, they believe still in the virgin birth. They think Jesus actually came down, that he's God come down to earth to visit. Luke wants us to see that this is real. So he gives us a detailed account. Jesus doesn't float around. He doesn't take over a human body. He walks around. And Christmas, in fact, reminds us that he was carried around. This is the language of history. It gives you a setting, something verifiable. His birth is grounded in history just like yours. So it's actually not very boring news. But it secondly is a little bit of scary news. Right? Almost all of us, and when I say all of us, I don't mean all of us in this room, I mean all of us in the wider culture, your neighbors, your coworkers, people you go to school with, all of us just about acknowledge there's something more to this life. Right? Some supernatural force. Some call it God, some call it energy, some something, right? We're seemingly hardwired to acknowledge more. In fact, it's a great apologetic of the Christian faith and of faith in general, how universal this belief is across time and across people groups. But honestly, many people in our culture don't believe in anything more than that. They believe in some force, something, right? That's why Star Wars is popular, because it connects to something that we want to connect to. But it's usually some deistic notion of God. Some God is a watchmaker who's created the world, wound it up, and then steps back and walks away from it. And you can't really know him. And so if you ask people, people that say, I believe in God, you might be surprised. Sometimes you might follow up with the question, well, tell me about the God you believe in. And it's some vague notion of something out there, someone out there. I don't really know him. Christmas tells us that this vague notion of someone out there is connected to Jesus the Christ, the person who started this, who's not far removed, right? Our hearts do as well. Augustine says, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Second person, right? A personal pronoun. Not an abstract God, not a force, not an energy. Something like that can't move you. You don't worship a God like that. You aren't changed by a God like that. You wouldn't show up to worship a God like that here, right? If that was the God you believed in, you'd be like, I'll just stay at home, right? You don't love a God like that, and a God like that doesn't love you. And honestly, many people I know who find God boring, it's because their idea of God is this deistic, out there, uninvolved, sleeping deity. The Christian gospel claims much more than that. It says God is not some removed force or entity. He is personal, and he is active in his world. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's God's activity that we celebrate at this time of year. Real presence with his people. That's comforting, but we also see in our passage it's a bit scary as well, right? Notice what happens when God shows up. People are filled with fear. The angel had to say, fear not. Encountering him is not a walk in the park. You have to be told, commanded. They have to be, don't fear. And that's good words for our culture, for our experience of God, right? Because we often have Jesus is my best friend. He's right there with me. He and I are, you know, chum. We can just hang out as if he's not different than who we are. But this is the Almighty. Yeah. We've become, that's the first part of the sermon, wasn't it? Boring news. We've become over casual with God. Christmas reminds us that he's come close and that we can now draw near. But it's God who's coming close, right? And that ought to make us a little bit nervous. He is holy. He is different than us. And considering how much decadence there is and how much rebellion there is in his world, Christmas could be more of a day of reckoning, couldn't it, than a day of welcoming or a day of peace. Think about all the news that you see. If that's the news that God is seeing and he comes into that world, and it might not have been, the news feed was smaller in the ancient Near East, but God saw all the news. It could be a day of reckoning, not a day of peace. And don't think absolutely, abstractly out there, but think about inside your heart, your own evil. Think concretely. G.K. Chesterton was a 20th century writer in philosophy, and he was invited among a group of people in England to sort of answer this question, what's wrong with the world? Right, and the great thinkers of the day, it's sort of after the first, in the milieu of the First and Second World War, which is hard for us to imagine, right? How you view life and how you think about that question. But that's the time in which he was invited to answer this question. And people wrote columns and columns. They published them in the London Times. People read them. G.K. Chesterton, this is what he wrote when it was his turn to write What's Wrong with the World. He said, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." I don't know if he just wanted to mail it in and not write a lot. I don't think so. I think he was answering this question, what's wrong with the world? I am, right? I don't have to look out there to what's wrong with the world. I can look in here to what's wrong with the world. So what makes us think that meeting with God will be some glorious reunion then? Only the arrogant or foolish person thinks this way. The wise are humbled and filled with awe and wonder and a bit of trepidation. Think about Isaiah and the temple. What does he do when he encounters the presence of God? He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or Peter on the boat when Jesus shows up in the great haul of fish that comes in and he gets some sense of who Jesus is. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or think about Mary and Joseph when they hear this word to them of who is being born. Or even think fictionally. Many of you will recall Mr. Beaver as he answers Lucy in Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan. And he says, "He isn't safe, but he's good," right? An awareness of who God is. He isn't safe, but he's good. Not safe, but good. That phrase is embedded in our passage, fear not, isn't it? He's not safe, but he's good. Fear not. What kind of news is this? It's boring news, right? That grounds Jesus in history. It's scary news because God is coming. And then lastly, it's surprisingly good news. I don't know if you remember. You have to be a little old because I think this happened like 15 years ago. There was the billboard campaigns. Like you drive up and down the board and you see all the things. And these were campaigns from God. I don't know if you know that God needed some extra advertising. The Bible was not enough. Church was not enough. So he bought some billboards. You might remember these billboards? Yeah. And they had messages purported from God. And I'll give you some of them, and then I'll lead to the one that I want to highlight this morning. But it said stuff like, "We need to talk, God." Okay. And then it said, "One nation under me, God." And this one I found kind of funny. It said, "If you must curse, use your own name, God." The one that I remember, I remember driving in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So this was a while ago, this campaign. And I remember driving by and I went, "I cannot believe this message is up. It's so theologically off." I wanted to, but it was from God, so I figured maybe I'm getting this wrong, but I drove back around and I read it again. I was like, no, this was not from God. But the message was this, and I hear this in a parental warning kind of voice, right? It said, "Don't make me come down there, God." I thought that's a certain way to, a certain view of God, right, being advertised. And then I thought, isn't that what we're celebrating? Isn't that the message of Christmas? Don't make me come down there. It's God coming down here. It's a very different view of God and a God that brings us surprisingly good news that he has come down, right? He's almighty, so it could be scary. But because he loves us, he comes not to destroy us, but to rescue us. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Why do I say surprising? I say surprising because we don't often think this is what's going to happen, right? It's like a great novel that you, when you read as a story ends, you're like, "I didn't see that happening. I didn't see the author wrapping it up that way," or a great film that makes sense, but you couldn't have written it yourself or directed it yourself. God being born as a baby? Who sees that? To Joseph and Mary? Again, this is not the stuff of myth. Nobody makes this up, especially in the Jewish world. It wouldn't have been very credible to make this up. If you're trying to get people to believe in God, you don't create this message, this birth narrative. There's no reason to invent it. You only tell it if it's true. And it is surprising as it is good. First, surprisingly good news is it's a baby, and having a baby is a glorious thing, right? Everyone loves a baby, maybe not in the middle of the night, but everyone loves a baby other hours of the day usually, right? And the good news is that the baby in the manger is our baby. That's what Luke says. He's shared by all. Even for those of us who've never had children, or if your children have long since grown up, Jesus is your baby. He's our baby. Verse 10, a great joy that will be for all people. Second surprisingly good news is that he's helpless and humble. The humility of our God is so amazing. He makes himself weak for us. He who is the bread of life was hungry. He who was the fountain of life was thirsty. He who speaks creation into existence is knit in his mother's womb. He who cares for the needs of the world has to be swaddled. Our God loves us so much that he's willing to become fully human to rescue us, so committed to relationship that he makes himself so vulnerable. And we see that vividly in this passage and his whole life on this earth. And the third reason that this is surprisingly good news is that he grows up. Right? Often we don't want our kids to grow up. Sometimes we want our kids to grow up, but often as our kids actually grow up, and I have 4 adolescents, you don't want your kids to grow up. My daughter is 17. I'm going to be 17 years old. So most of her life in our home is behind us. Right? I'm negotiating adding plumbing to the treehouse to see if she'll stick around and pass those years. But we don't want her to grow up. Right? Because it changes. And for those of you who have parented children that way, you know this. You know what I'm talking about. We don't want her to grow up. But when we look at this baby, we want this baby to grow up. Right? We need this baby to grow up. It's good that this baby grows up. The good news is that Jesus came to face the bad news. His birth tells us that. Forget the idyllic scene on Christmas cards. Jesus was born in an outhouse. The God of the universe enters the world in developing world conditions. Cold, crowded, animals there, smells, and our God is there. And it ends with him on a cross, facing down and overcoming the bad news of our lives and our world. Our good news is his bad news. And that's real reason for joy this Christmas as we celebrate this baby coming into the world. Good news for those who aren't so good. What's wrong with the world? Dear sirs, I am. And think about the people who attend this first Christmas. They're shepherds, the sketchy people of the ancient Near East, drifters who are looked upon with suspicion. An angel comes to them. Glory is revealed to them. Good news for sketchy people, right? I'm going to rename our tagline at Grace Community to that. Good news for sketchy people. Do you see yourself as a sketchy person, right? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then good news for you. Draw near then, come into the manger, behold the ox, the camel, the goat, look upon your Redeemer's face, and in him account yourselves delivered from sin. He isn't safe, and your life can't be either, but he's good, and your life can be as well. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen. As is your guys' custom here at Northside, I want to give you a few moments to prepare for the Lord's Supper, which we'll take together.